Good to go. I want to talk this morning about what it means to rightly divide, which seems elementary, perhaps, knowing that many of you are here because of the fact that we teach the Bible rightly divided. And yet I want to clarify what that means and be specific about that. Often it's easy to follow the vocabulary and language as you follow teachings and groups and teachers and not quite understand what is really meant by it. And so we as proper, unashamed workmen of God need to be able to know the doctrines persuaded in our own mind so that we can identify truth from error in our own thinking and the teaching and thinking of others, because that is what it means to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery, is that you have to see the difference. To make help all men come to a knowledge of the truth means you need to know what the truth is. And so this is what we're trying to do together. We're trying to equip each other, and we assemble to try to sharpen our discernment about these things. So what it means to rightly divide. Now, on the back of the room here, we have a poster on. It has 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So right division, rightly dividing is a biblical teaching. It's in the Bible, right? And there it is. And yet, when you talk about which burger place to go to, every burger place thinks they have the best burger. I mean, I don't know how many advertisements, the best burger in town. You're going, well, I thought that place was the best burger in town. And there's difference of opinions on the best burger. And most of you are going, I can grill a better burger. Everybody thinks they have the best one. Every church is the nicest people you've ever met. And so we're the nicest church in town. We are biblical. Well, which church isn't? I mean, that's a bad church that doesn't have a Bible, but that exists as well. And which means every teacher is right. Nobody stands up and teaches and says, I am a false teacher. I teach wrong things consistently, and you're here to listen to those things. Nobody stands up and does that. So every church is the nicest church. Every burger place is the best burger place. Every teacher apparently is right. And when people self-evaluate themselves, nobody says they're the worst, right? On a scale of 1 to 10, you evaluate yourself, maybe your appearance. Nobody is a 1. Nobody says, I'm a 1. Nobody does this. Nobody says, I'm the ugliest. Nobody does that. No one says, I'm the dumbest. Nobody does this. Everybody thinks, I'm average. I'm up a little bit. Nobody thinks they're wrong, right? It takes some enlightenment, maybe some confrontation in your own thinking. You come to a point, it's always privately, when you realize, I'm wrong. And you don't even want to say the words out loud, just in your mind, I think I'm wrong. And you don't never confess that. And so all of you have been right your whole lives. Right? Right. No, wrong. And there's none of us that are righteous, and none of us were born understanding the gospel, and none of us were born knowing truth. We've all had to learn things. And as I talked about a few weeks ago, learning means that you are failing. When you have learned it, then you got it. But when you're learning, that means you still don't know. You have to repeat and repeat and try to learn. This is why we do things repetitively here as well. Nobody thinks they're wrong. Nobody thinks they're the worst. But the Bible says we need to rightly divide the word of the truth. So who does that right? Who rightly divides the word of the truth? Well, everyone's using the scripture. Everyone has the verse in it. And everyone claims to do it. It's become a slogan. And this is the warning at the beginning of this outline, is that it's a slogan now in Christianity. It's a slogan, just like the least of these, just like, bear another's burdens, just like the shepherd and the sheep. It's a slogan. Okay, that's what it's become. It's a slogan by the dictionary defines it as a distinctive phrase, a motto of a group, or a catchword. Or my favorite definition in the dictionary was, as it came from its etymology, as a war cry or a gathering cry, like among the ancient Scots, is what it says in the dictionary. Now, that's interesting. And so, you know, the old Gaelic language is where the word slogan came from. Slogarm, whatever, how you say that in Gaelic. But slogan comes from this gathering cry. You say the slogan, you say the word, and people gather together. Right? That's what it is. And this is what it's become. You say, we rightly divide with the truth. And you have a whole group of people, yay! And you ask them, what does it mean? And they go, I thought you were going to tell us. But we know you rightly divide because you said so. Right? And so this is the problem with slogans, is they don't really talk about the substance, right? The 2 Timothy 2:15 has become a slogan. We put it on a poster. We hang it at the fair because we're trying to attract people to the booth. Here's a Bible verse. And very few people walk by that verse and go, we don't like that one. Everyone reads it. Oh, yeah, Bible verse. You must be a Christian booth. Oh, and that one's good too, because that talks about the word of truth. And it talks about study. You know how people use that as a slogan? Well, a lot of people. It's used by the Baptists. You understand? It's used by the Baptists. It's used by the evangelicals, which is maybe saying the same thing. Okay. It's used by the Reformed. You say, wait, we're dispensational. Dispensational is Reformed. They're doctrinal enemies. But it's used by the Reformed as well. It's in their Bible, you know. It's used by, this is going to shock you, Catholics use it. You say, well, they don't even study their Bible. Well, some do. And you can find articles about 2 Timothy 2:15 and descriptions of commentaries about that verse by Catholics. Now, of course, you say they're going to teach something different. Of course, they all teach something different about it. That's my point. It's a slogan. What does it mean? Even Jehovah's Witnesses have a not half bad article on it. They get Christology wrong, which means they're heretics and unsaved. But they have an article, 2 Timothy 2:15, and it explains the mainstream understanding of it, no different than the Baptists or the Methodists or the Wesleyans. And you're going, okay. So if you're looking up what's it mean to rightly divide the word of truth, there's not just one answer, you understand. It's a slogan. The Christadelphians use it as one of their banner verses. I've never heard of the Christadelphians. Again, a group of people that mess up the deity of Christ, but they love 2 Timothy 2:15 because we need to study, and they use that to try to show people we need to study really what the Bible says about the deity of Christ, because you've been told he was God, and really, right? So you need to study to show yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth, rightly dividing deity from Jesus. Wow, didn't know that's what you meant. You see, it's a slogan used by people who have a Bible, and it's used in many different denominations. We need to be more discerning. We need to understand in our own mind what it means to rightly divide the word of truth, so that when we hear that someone is saying they do it, we can then ask the follow-up question. How do you do it? What does it mean? What is it you actually teach? And you don't have to just listen to what they tell you they teach. You can actually hear them communicate and discern for yourself whether what they're saying is right and wrong. You see, and that's the idea. And so we need to beware of the buzz, beware of the slogan, the catchword. We need to find people who teach and agree with the same thing. Well, we'll just look up rightly dividing. And this is what Monica said earlier. It was a big mistake. She tapped in rightly dividing the word of truth into Google. And she was talking about it being a mistake because everyone says they're heretics. And it's true. There's that out there as well. Another mistake would be just thinking that everyone who says they rightly divide actually rightly divides. Nobody thinks they wrongly divide. Right? And so you have to know something about that. The warning is it's not a very good way to tell what someone is teaching for them just to quote 2 Timothy 2:15. That verse does not tell you anything about prophecy and mystery. That verse doesn't tell you anything about Paul's apostleship. That verse doesn't tell you anything about dispensationalism or believing your Bible. That verse says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman, yet not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And everyone imports what they think it means into that phrase, rightly dividing the word of truth. Right? Am I shaking some foundations? Hopefully a little bit here. We need to do better than that. It's not a good way to know what they're teaching. I found some folks and we agree because they rightly divide the word of truth. I know it's easier to say that than to expound a whole statement of faith, but we need to know how people teach it differently. How do people teach it then? What is the mainstream idea when you talk about so many groups using the phrase? How is it that it's explained? Well, the mainstream commentary on 2 Timothy 2:15, which is to say the majority of people who interpret it, including the Catholics and Jehovah's Witnesses and the Reformed and others, will say that the verse is talking about not rightly dividing, because divisiveness is a kind of a negative idea, and so they'll change the Bible, and they'll say right understanding or correctly handling. Have you heard that? I'm going to handle it correctly. And what they mean by this is the teaching. It's not a wrong teaching. It's just not what Paul's actually saying in the context, but what they say is it means to be more accurate in your teaching. Don't misinterpret the Bible. 2 Corinthians 2:17 says, we're not of many that corrupt the word of God. And so they think 2 Timothy 2:15 is saying the same thing. Don't corrupt the word of God, right? Don't taint it, don't stain it, don't make it impure. Keep God's words pure, have a proper interpretation of it, have a proper understanding of it. And that's what they say all the verse means, right? True teaching? Sure. We should interpret the Bible right. We should have a right understanding of the Bible. We should not corrupt the word of God, as 2 Corinthians 2:17 says. So you see that that's the teaching. Who can disagree with that? Nobody. We've yet to establish what is the right understanding. What does it mean to rightly understand the word of truth? It's that right which is the whole issue, right? Because everyone thinks they have that. So they'll say, don't mishandle, don't misinterpret, separate from wrong teaching, wrong behavior. Separate from errors. So God's word is true. This is the word of truth, the whole thing. Separate from what's not this. So you say, well, Jehovah's Witnesses have a lot of explaining to do because they're adding to the scripture. Well, you have that. But the mainstream teaching is that don't teach error. Don't fall into bad behaviors. Follow God's word. And everybody says, amen. Right? But we haven't yet talked about, as you might know, drawing the chart and rightly dividing the word of truth here. So the idea of separating the Bible from other doctrines outside the Bible, separating from errors taught outside of scripture, this is a good teaching. But is that what that verse is saying? Is that what Paul's talking about? Now, that's the mainstream explanation of it. Now, the catchword explanation of it, which is what you're more familiar with, is the catchword, because none of you are in the mainstream, right? Who's in the mainstream? We don't watch the mainstream media. We're not in the mainstream of anything. That's what I'm talking to my audience here, right? What's the catchword? Well, the catchword is that it means knowing which parts of the Bible are directed at you. It's not rightly dividing or separating from things outside the scripture, separating God's word from the rest. It's looking at the Bible itself and saying which parts of this book are for you and which parts of this book are not. That's the catchword. And so we're trying to find people, perhaps, and you're looking for people who rightly divide, of who know that. Who know there's parts of your Bible not directed at you. Right? And this is what people are thinking. This is the catchword idea of it. And so where are your instructions found? How do you know how to interpret this scripture? But this also is problematic. You say, wait a minute, I thought that's what we did, trying to rightly divide this book into the dispensations. And you're right, but we're not there yet. But this is the catchword. Do you rightly divide? Do you take this book and try to find where your instructions are? And again, who doesn't do that? Everybody does. Even the Catholics do. Everybody doesn't do everything in the book. Some claim to. That's the mainstream. We'll claim to do all of it. But really, you can't. And so everybody has to find what instructions they're going to follow in the scripture, because there's contradictory instructions, all right? There's times in the Bible where it says if you're not circumcised, you're cut off from the covenant of God. Then there's times in the Bible where it says circumcision doesn't avail anything. Well, which is it? You see, there's instructions in the Bible that says you need to confess your sins and ask for forgiveness to receive forgiveness. Then there's instructions that says you've already been forgiven, so forgive others because you've already been forgiven. And he's forgiven you all trespasses. Well, which is it? Do I have to confess my sins for forgiveness or don't I? And what about water baptism? There's washings in the Old Testament that included just women. There's washings in the Old Testament that included animals. There's washings in the Old Testament that included conversion. And then there's water baptism from John. And by the way, did he sprinkle or dunk? You know, we're going to argue that. And then, you know, what about Paul? And he says there's a spirit baptism. And then there's a fire baptism, Matthew 3. Which is it? There's contradictory information. There's times in the Bible where God says, don't fight. Right? Then there's times in the Bible where he says, fight. So we can't do everything in the scripture. We have to know some context. Thus, the need to know where your instructions are found. Where is the verses written directly to us and to you? But this doesn't give you the answer either, does it? So this explanation of 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly dividing, means that, okay, how do I do that? Where do I find my instructions, you say? You see, just knowing that you can't follow everything in the scripture, because there's some contradictory instructions. Knowing that you need to find in the Bible where it's speaking to you leads to cherry picking. And cherry picking is I'm going to pick which parts are for me based on what? Based on what sounds right, based on what feels right, based on what everybody else thinks is right in my group. Popular, right? Is that rightly dividing the word of truth? Or is that a wrong way to discern where your instructions are at? This happens frequently. So what's the difference between the Baptists and the Evangelicals or the Reformed or the Wesleyans? They're different doctrines, and yet they all have scripture, and they all think there's some parts of the Bible that's not for them to follow and some parts that are, and then they all pick different places, right? On what basis? They all have the New Testament scriptures, and as we draw on the board up here, as we'll reference later, when you have the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and we can just quickly divide the scripture up here between the law and the history and the prophets. And then you have Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and then Jesus' resurrection. And then you have the book of Acts. And then you've got Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon. And then you have the Hebrew epistles, Hebrews through Revelation. And the question here is, where do you find your doctrine? And the folks who say everywhere are causing a mess. But most people don't really follow that through, even if they say it. Most will say right here is where we need to see this major difference between Old Testament and New Testament. Right? Old Testament, New Testament. That's the division in your scripture. Old Testament was Israel, New Testament's the church. And so that's why we don't sacrifice animals and you know, offer the, you know, build the temple and this sort of thing, even though some still try. We'll say Christ came and he changed things. And most will follow this pattern. Well, on what basis is that your right division? Well, there's a page in the Bible that defines the books differently. What's the basis? Well, this is where Jesus came. And don't we follow Jesus? Yeah, well, everyone after Jesus would claim to follow Jesus. Could it be possible Jesus wasn't talking to you? What? Maybe he wasn't talking to you when he came. What? Why do you think every time God speaks, he speaks to you? That's interesting. We're selfish. That would be the flesh answer. So, but this is where everyone thinks we're at. So rightly dividing the word of truth. Yeah, we rightly divide it. No one's sacrificing animals, and we use that to show people that everyone does. But is that all that we mean? That's not all that we mean, is it? We mean something more. If we're just looking for a church that doesn't sacrifice animals, yeah, there's plenty of those. If we're looking for churches that claim to just do what Jesus said, there's plenty of those. Right? What does it mean? What is Paul trying to articulate? And is what we mean actually what the Bible means? That's important too. We can't create our own doctrine here. What's the scripture say? But we just got one little buzzword, one little slogan that we're quoting, right? And we're making assumptions that everyone that says those things means the same thing. And they don't. Okay? We need to be careful about cherry picking. We need to have a reason and a why and a context for where we find our instructions. So, rightly dividing the word of truth is a buzzword. There are other buzzword associations with right division. People think it means different things. When people talk about the end times, for example, you think that's what it means to rightly divide the word of truth. It means to discern or look for the signs of the times, right? And so that's what it means to rightly divide. Do you rightly divide? Yeah, I'm looking for signs everywhere. I mean, they just associate the two. Even though that would not be right division, that's a wrong assumption. The word rapture gets thrown around. Well, do you believe in the rapture? And this has been a big thing the last 60 or 70 years. If you believe in the rapture, then you're on the right side of doctrinal history. Yeah. That doesn't explain a whole bunch if someone believes in the rapture or not. It really doesn't. It's a consequence. Like you would believe in the rapture if you believed other things, but what those things are, no one talks about. Do you believe in the rapture? Yes, I do. Why? I don't know. It's in the Bible, isn't it? Any question? Oh, sure. Yeah, you want to go to heaven. Everyone wants that. And so, yeah, this is a buzzword, rapture. Well, they don't even believe in the rapture. Oh, heaven forbid. I do believe in the rapture, and the Bible teaches it. But you can't, if you can't explain why you believe in it, and you don't understand why it's a thing, you're going to have a problem. Okay? And here's one closer to home. Grace believer. They're grace believers. And, of course, we have to call people something. We'll talk about this in a future lesson, perhaps, you know, naming people and just how do you describe what it is? But grace believer, you know how many churches have the word grace in their name? I had people email me and say, yeah, there's a grace church near me. And what they mean is the church with the word grace on the sign. And they're talking about a Baptist church or a Methodist church or a Pentecostal church or a non-denominational church. It's like, that's not the same. And I'm magical now because I'm telling them it's not the same. They don't know why. It says grace right there. Grace. Catholics believe in grace. You say, no, they don't. Well, you better know why they don't, because they say they do, right? They give grace every time you take a sacrament, right? Some of you have ears to hear, know what I'm saying. That's wrong. That's doctrinally wrong. But you see, the grace believer, what does that mean? You believe in grace, right? What does it mean to rightly divide the word of truth? This is what I mean, hopefully we mean, but you need to be persuaded in your own mind about this. Okay, we've talked about terminology before and how terminology sometimes gets in the way of communication. That is very true. If you're talking to someone who does not know what these words are, they're blank. And so it's not easier to communicate to people using these words. It really isn't. but for your own understanding, to discern ideas and doctrines in our mind, to be able to look at the Bible study group in North Kokomo or other people who claim to be grace believers, other people who claim to rightly divide, to say what differs between these different people. You say they all teach it. There's obviously differences. What are they? That's where these terms become helpful. Okay? But until people recognize these different, like see that there's differences, don't know how to distinguish them, these words are useless. Because everybody's the same, right? There's differences. On what basis? We talk about being mid-axe. You say, what does it mean to be mid-axe? Never heard of that before. That's not even a biblical word, mid-axe. I mean, axe is the name of the Bible, the Acts of the Apostles, but mid-axe. But we're talking, all these words describe how we rightly divide. What we mean by right division. And what we mean is not simply after Jesus, or what we mean is not simply the whole Bible from every other false teacher in paganism. What we mean is in the scripture here, we're going to find our instructions beginning in the middle of the book of Acts with the Apostle Paul. The beginning of where we find our instructions is here. The beginning matters. Because other people will find the beginning other places. They'll say, no, the beginning is here. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The beginning is here when Christ died. Or the beginning is here when the Holy Spirit came down. Right? They'll say the beginning happened some other place, when Christ came down the first time or when he went up to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit. But do they know that Christ appeared another time? You say, well, why would you randomly pick the middle of the book of Acts? It's not random. Christ returned and appeared to an apostle. He appeared to a man and made him an apostle to lay a foundation. You see, there's something that happened there. And so being mid-axe is simply saying this is the beginning of where you find your instructions with the apostle to the Gentiles, right? We say we're mid-axe and we're Pauline. What does it mean to be Pauline? Okay, well, everybody's Pauline. Everyone knows the Apostle Paul and teaches the Apostle Paul and believes the Apostle Paul. What we mean is how we rightly divide. We begin to find our instructions with the revelations to the Apostle Paul, and we end our instructions with the revelations to the Apostle Paul. We're Pauline. That means we're exclusively Pauline. We're talking about apostles. Because you can follow other apostles, right? You can follow other apostles in the Bible. But there's an apostle of the Gentiles, which means our instructions from the Lord begin in revelation to him and end with the revelations to him in these 13 epistles. We're mid-Acts and we're Pauline. These are bookends. What we're saying here is we're rightly dividing the word of truth and showing people when they see that, well, how do we know that you differ from other people? What's the differences here? Well, the differences are people begin and end different places. They'll begin here and end here. They'll say all of Revelation's for the church, Hebrews is for the church, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John's for the church. They begin here and end there. It's a major concern. Some begin in Genesis. The whole Bible's for you. The whole Bible's directed at you. You know, your instructions of participation. That's going to be hard to swallow. Most don't say that. Most say it begins here and it ends here. Right? Then you get more nuance. You say, what about those Pentecostals? They seem kind of crazy and different. Well, they begin it here at Pentecost. And they end it here, where everybody else does. You see, it matters where you find your instructions. We're mid-Acts because it begins here and it ends with Paul. It begins and ends with the Apostle Paul, the only apostle sent to the Gentiles. That's the position. Now, there are other people who rightly divide. We would say it's wrong, but they rightly divide, and they begin and end differently, right? We say we're mid-Acts, we're Pauline, we're dispensational. Dispensational, there are people who claim to rightly divide. I already mentioned to you many different groups who claim the verse who aren't dispensational. So to say dispensational right division is not a redundancy. It's to say this is how we rightly divide. We rightly divide, or we try to find our instructions according to the idea of dispensations from God. And we'll flesh this out here a little bit. Because there's other ways to try to find your instructions. Covenant believers will say, well, God deals with humanity through covenants. Old covenant, new covenant. And so that's how we're going to find our place, according to God's changing covenants, right? Or you can cherry pick whatever your tradition is or sounds right to you. But we're not that. We're dispensational. And that means we don't cherry pick. We don't randomly pick a verse from here and there. We are considering how God has revealed his will through history in the scripture. This idea that God has progressively, and there's the term in your mind to think about, he has progressively revealed his will and his word. And that progression means that it wasn't all slapped down at once, right? God didn't just plop down the Bible, even though that was given to you that way. He didn't reveal it that way. Yeah, right. And so he didn't just throw it down and say, here's the instructions for everybody. But that's how many people think of it. This is the Bible. Apparently, this is God's word to everybody on earth. Not today, it isn't. It is the compilation of all God's inspired revelations from the beginning of the world until now. Right? And there's a lot of it that doesn't concern you directly. Now, you need to know the parts that God revealed because it's progressive. It builds on each other. Right? You need all of Scripture and it's profitable for you. But not all of it is your instructions. You see? Just like you read any old manual about checkers or chess. Okay? And it tells you how to move the pieces. Well, you don't move both sides of the board. You see? It's not all talking to you. And so you have to make that discernment. When you're playing Monopoly, there's the banker, then there's the players. Right? If you're not the banker, you can't take money out of the bank. You got to know who you are. You see? And so we have to know where our instructions find in the Scripture. Now this is what we mean by mid-Acts Pauline dispensational. We're mid-Acts, so that's where it begins to find our instructions, and we're Pauline because that's where we end finding our instructions for today in the church body of Christ. Hebrews to Revelation talks about the Hebrew people and the Hebrew epistles and God's prophetic program for Israel. But we're dispensational because we realize we're not just picking an apostle, but because God has revealed through history his instructions, right? And so we understand there's different dispensations or administrations or operations of God. And so we have to understand God operates orderly. There's an order to things. Now let's go to 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. We've been talking about what people mean. We talked about briefly what we mean. But let's go to the Scripture because that's more important than what my opinion is or what someone else's opinion is what the Bible says when it talks about rightly dividing the word of truth. So let's cover just briefly here the context of 2 Timothy 2:15. What does the Bible mean when Paul wrote, rightly dividing the word of truth? The verse says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I'm going to start with the most important part of that verse, right? Which is not the right division part. It's not even the study part. It's the showing yourself approved unto God part. That is what he is telling Timothy. This was Timothy's problem. This is why he tells him to rightly divide. This is why he tells him to study. It's because he's trying to show himself approved to people around him. Right? And this is a teaching that Paul has taught other places in his epistles. Galatians 1:10, he asked the Galatians, do I now persuade men or God? Why? Because they were confronted by other religious men and being persuaded to follow the law by these religious men. And Paul says, didn't I give you a revelation from God? So who are you going to trust here? What these guys say or what God has said? Right? Jesus dealt with the same thing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says the same thing to the Thessalonians, where he says, as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our hearts. Now we'll see here briefly, notice how many times when Paul's talking about showing yourself approved unto God, the reason why he's doing that is not only because we all will stand before God in judgment, which is true throughout the Scripture, but because Paul was given information, a revelation, a message, a mystery, a gospel that is setting him at odds with other religious people. By other religious people, I mean people who have Scriptures, the same Scriptures you now possess, like Old Testament Scriptures. And they're at odds. And Paul is saying, you need to make a choice here, Timothy. And the choice is either stand with what God has now revealed or what God himself has said before, not to you. And so Paul will frequently say, what has been given to me, what has been given to me, what you heard from me, me, I. Paul gets very personal. It's me, is what he says. No, not me, Justin, me, Paul, right? And so he says then, 1 Thessalonians 2, 4, notice what he says. As we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Paul, who are you? Didn't he entrust everybody with the gospel, like everybody in Christ? We, he says, even so we speak, not as pleasing man, but God, which tries our hearts. So Paul's saying, I'm doing this sincerely, even though people will resist what I have, what I've been given. Christ gave me this. Galatians 1, he spends the whole chapter explaining this. It's not by man or of men or by men. It's by Christ and his revelation to me that I speak this. I can't say that. You can't say that. Paul said that. Right? And that's Scripture, inspired by God. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Paul is telling Timothy to show thyself approved unto God. It doesn't matter what the people in your assembly are saying, Timothy. It doesn't matter what the people around you are saying, Timothy. It matters what God is doing. Right? It matters what God is operating and how he's working. And Timothy was ashamed. You got to understand, let's read 1 2 Timothy. Yes, these are called pastoral epistles. Yes, they describe how to operate in a church in this dispensation. But Timothy's personal problem was he was ashamed. He was ashamed, as we'll read in chapter 1, verse 8, of two things. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. And 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed. You see that? God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. He's afraid. He said he's given us a sound mind. He's given us the spirit of power and love. Be not thou therefore ashamed of what? The testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Now, who's Paul? Why would that matter? I mean, you're putting Paul next to the Lord Jesus here? Well, Paul did, not me. He says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. He writes elsewhere, his servant, his apostle, his minister, his steward, his dispenser. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke to and through the apostle Paul to give some information. And Timothy is being ashamed of this. He's ashamed specifically of Paul, which is to say he's ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. That's what Paul's saying. It's not that the people who come to Timothy to shame him are saying, well, Timothy, you don't follow God. Of course he would. And who would deny that? Even in churches today, who denies that a church would claim to follow God's instructions? Nobody would deny that in churches. What about following the Lord's instructions? Churches across this land will say, yes, we follow the Lord Jesus. When we start saying, well, who's going to follow Paul? Oh, okay, well, that's a different thing. What do you mean follow Paul? Well, the Lord spoke to these apostles, and the Lord spoke to that apostle, and not everything the Lord said was to you, right? And this is a different type of concept here. But Paul says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. The power of God that Paul talks about is the gospel of Christ in Romans 1:16. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. You say, well, you're making too much of Paul here in verse 8. He's simply just talking about him being a minister and he's in prison because he's speaking the truth. That's true. Who put him in prison? The Jewish opposition. That's who put him in prison. The authorities did, because the Jewish opposition brought trial against him. That's why he's in prison. Okay? People who were given the oracles, who were given scriptures, who were given Old Testament scriptures, who were given prophecies, given history, given law, they opposed Paul. Okay? You have all scripture. You also should know where your instructions begin and end. 2 Timothy 1, verse 11. I'm not making too much of Paul. It's Paul that explains this. In verse 11, Paul says, I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. He says in the previous two verses, we'll deal with later, he says salvation has been revealed here. Salvation is now made manifest, and he says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Paul has an appointment, a special appointment of God. So when he says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, which is the manifest salvation, he says, nor me as prisoner, because Paul is preaching that salvation. You see? Paul is preaching the message of the Lord Jesus Christ as it was revealed to him. And Timothy's ashamed of it. Look at verse 13. He said, hold fast the form of sound words. Now that would be enough, wouldn't it? Hold fast the form of sound words, Timothy. What's he add to this? Which thou hast heard of me. Because if you were just to end with sound words, just like rightly dividing the word of truth, everyone thinks they have sound words. But he has to identify the sound words you heard of me. Because if you didn't hear it of me, if it's not according to what I said, Paul said, then it's not sound. It wouldn't be rightly dividing, would it? You see? So everyone, there's so many ministries called sound words ministries, sound words gospel quartet, sound words. Everybody is sound. No one's unsound. But Paul says, what you heard of me. And so if you're speaking something that you say is sound that's not of Paul, that's interesting. So Paul is creating some sort of distinction here. Okay. He says in verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwells in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say that. He said me. Now, he is not the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is not God. He's only a prisoner. He's a servant. He's an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? But what he's saying here is there are people turned away from Paul. Why don't they turn away from Paul? Because of what he was saying. From the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Look at chapter 2, verse 2. He continues. In fact, seven times between chapter 1 and chapter 2, verse 15, seven times Paul talks about himself, like in relation to Paul's shame. Because he, Paul, is the apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul actually adds Jesus Christ to verse 8 because that's really the problem, Timothy. You're ashamed of me, but the real problem is I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm speaking the message of Jesus Christ. If you're ashamed of me, you're ashamed of him. That's what Paul's admonition of Timothy is. Chapter 2, verse 2, he says, the things which thou hast heard of me, that's Paul, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. But see, once again, some of the things you heard from me directly. Because Timothy didn't hear them from Jesus directly. Paul did, right? 2 Timothy 2, verse 7. Consider what I say, Paul says. You're making too much of Paul about the 2 Timothy 2:15 verse. Seven times Paul talks about what he said to Timothy and what Timothy heard from him. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Why will the Lord give him understanding when he listens to Paul? Because Paul was the apostle of the Lord. That's the only explanation of that. And Paul says that very clearly in other places. So again, one more time, consider what I say. Then he says in verse 8, again, remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. You see, when Paul tells Timothy to show yourself approved unto God, he says seven times before that, you do that by hearing what I told you, by considering what I say, remembering my gospel. And the fact that Paul was in prison was going to be a hard thing, because why would your leader be in prison? Just the other day, Carl Lentz, celebrity pastor to Justin Bieber and others, you know, is stepped down, resigned from his office because of marriage infidelity. I mean, just a small scandal on the human scale of things, not in prison. Small scandal, right? And who then would listen to him would be the idea. Scandalous. Not worthy to listen to. Paul is in prison, right? You see, so don't blast Timothy just because he has some shame here. I mean, this is natural in our flesh to say, Paul is in prison and you claim to be Paul's guy? Didn't Paul teach you things? Aren't you Paul's disciple? Well, you know, I'm not Paul's disciple, but you know, I was following Paul and yeah, Paul brought me with him in his journeys and he's in jail. Yeah, Paul says, don't be ashamed of me. I'm preaching the testimony of the Lord. Right? Consider what I say. My gospel is significant, is what he says. Seven times. So you see it there seven times. And what we're talking about here is the need to show yourself approved unto God to understand that it's God that reveals these truths. We don't get to cherry pick. A pastor, preacher, teacher doesn't get to pick and choose for you. You don't just follow what some guy tells you. God, in his word, has revealed information. And it doesn't matter if the whole world is contrary to that. What God says is true. Let him be true and every man a liar. Right? And Paul is saying, God told me something, Timothy. And you better hear what I say, or else the Lord won't give the understanding. Okay? There's a progressive revelation in the Bible. And this is what we mean when we look at 2 Timothy 2:15. There is a battle going on between what Paul said and what other people are saying that have scriptures. And Paul is saying, listen to me. So show yourself approved unto God by listening to me. That's what he's saying. So that's the first point to make, is that there's a progressive revelation. Look at 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. We'll see it here as well. We skipped over these verses because I wanted to show you that the times Paul mentioned himself there. But before he mentions himself, he mentions the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the real issue here. He says, be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's about salvation, a salvation and a calling. We spent a whole weekend talking about your identity in Christ, your calling. Your identity, your salvation, according to his own purpose, not your own purpose, was given us in Christ before the world began, but is now made manifest. Excuse me? So the world began over here. Get my green marker out here. Here's where the world began. Okay? And Paul says that God had a purpose from before the world began to identify you as the church, the body of Christ, to save you into the church, the body of Christ. And Paul says, just now has it been manifest. What about that time? Was it manifest? And Paul says this frequently. This is not the only time. Ephesians 3. It was hidden from ages and generations. Colossians 1. It was not known to the sons of men. Right? Romans 16:25, it was kept secret since the world began. Over and over again, Paul makes this point that God had a plan and purpose that is now revealed unto me for you, to all, right? And so he says, is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. And most people interpret that verse to mean this appearing right here. They'll say, well, that's when Jesus appeared, in a manger. You wonder why people, Christianity, celebrate Christmas so frequently doctrinally. They think it's so significant because they think that's the appearing of salvation to the world. It wasn't, right? Joy to the World, written by Isaac Watts, was written by a good covenant reformed theologian, teacher, who thought that that was the beginning of the kingdom of God. You sing Joy to the World at Christmas because that's when the baby was born, and that's when the world has peace and salvation, right? Problem is, that's not when that happens, right? The appearing Paul's talking about is this appearing right here, where the Lord appears, and hardly anyone talks about, to this apostle to go minister this message to the Gentiles, to the whole world, right? You say, you're making that up. I'm not. Read it. It says, he hath abolished death. How do you abolish death? How did Christ abolish death? There's a cross. So there's not joy to the world here. He had to die first, right? He hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light. How did he bring life to light after he died? He rose from the dead. So it can't be there. It's got to be after his death, right? But he didn't just bring it to light after he went to heaven because no one was talking to him when he went to heaven, right? And Acts 1 says he spoke about the kingdom for 40 days. But when he appeared in a bright light brighter than the sun to a sinner and saved him by grace, Paul says, that's whereunto I am appointed a preacher and apostle. You see, the appearing in verse 10 is associated with Paul's appointing in verse 11. By his appearing, he made it manifest and appointed me an apostle of the Gentiles. This is the appearing. This is the appointment. This is the message, right? And so there's a progressive revelation. God has revealed purposes for the earth and for Israel and what he's going to do on this planet. And then he revealed his manifold wisdom about salvation for the church and for heavenly places to the apostle Paul. There's differences, right? This progressive revelation. When we say dispensational right division, that's what we mean. We got to understand God's dispensations, where he revealed or dispensed the gospel of the grace of God to the Apostle Paul. Ephesians 3 verse 2 says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God given to me for you Gentiles, to you were. He dispensed it to the Apostle Paul. And so, again, this is not something that we're just inventing. We're trying to align ourselves with the scripture progressively revealed. Okay, let's move on here a little bit. Now, what is an important part of 2 Timothy 2:15 that people will often use, and we do as well because we're Bible students, is the word study, the very first word of that verse. And it's very important to spend a little bit of time on this, because even though many groups will talk about rightly dividing the word of truth and studying to show yourself approved unto God, it's not in their Bibles to say that. The King James Bible has the word study. No modern English translation after the King James Bible, at least the 20th century, unless it follows the King James Bible's translation, has the word study in that verse. Okay, the Geneva did, the Tyndale did, the bishops did, the King James did, others who copy the King James do, right? ESV doesn't, the NIV doesn't, New American Standard doesn't. They replace the word study with do your best. Do your best to show yourself approved unto God. Do your best as a workman that needs not to be ashamed. Do your best to rightly divide the word of truth. Or, as is more popular, be diligent to present yourself. That's interesting. So the instruction then turns into be diligent to present thyself approved unto God. Make sure you work hard at that. What? Make sure you work hard at rightly dividing the word of truth. I want to tell you here that where we stand with 2 Timothy 2:15 is not only mid-acts Pauline dispensation, but Bible-believing. Okay, which means that we're not going to change the word. The word study is the right word. It's a better word. Even if you think, well, it could mean the same thing, it's a better word. These other ones cause problems. Okay, study refers to what's in your mind. You doing your best has nothing to do with what's in your mind. It's just work hard, right? You being diligent to present yourself denies what Christ has done to present you in Christ Jesus. But study requires, and it's not, of course, he's not talking about you going to the library and pulling down books and, you know, I'm a scholar now. Obviously, that's not the case. There's many people that are illiterate in Christian history. But it has to do with your mind. It has to do with that type of study. Make sure you remember. Make sure you acknowledge. Make sure you see this information. Have the understanding. which requires you to have mental effort and focus. Study is right because it refers to what your mind needs to recall. And this is what Paul's talking about here. Okay. But before we deal with that, I just want to show you a few places that explain how you are approved. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God. And if study refers to your mind's focus, that fits along with Paul's teaching. But it has to do with you being diligent or you doing your best to make yourself approved unto God. It denies grace teaching. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17. How are you approved before God? Is it by your work? 2 Corinthians 10, verse 17. He that glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Now, Paul is saying this to the Corinthians because they were not commending Paul. And Paul says, you should have commended me because the Lord Jesus Christ gave me his message. It doesn't matter if you guys take a vote and vote me out. Paul says, I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. Now, that's my commentary. What's the verses say? Look up in verse 12. We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves amongst themselves, are not wise. We will not boast of the things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. Paul says, God gave us instructions for you. That should be the end of the story. Doesn't matter if you like what I'm telling you, Paul says. It doesn't matter if you guys think that it should be something else. The Lord gave us instructions to teach you this thing. And thus he says, you better glory in the Lord because I got the Lord's message. It's not who you commend, it's who the Lord commends. His implication is the Lord commended me, is what he said. Right? Do the ministry. Now, this is Paul. I have to keep saying this. This is Paul, not me and not any preacher or pastor today. Because when people talk about rightly dividing the word of the truth, inevitably they will think that it's whatever the teacher and preacher tells me. Do not follow teachers. Okay? Follow God's word. Teachers only to the extent that they help you understand God's word so you can be persuaded in your own mind. But do not say, that's my teacher. I'm going to believe everything he says. This is why you all have Bibles this morning, right? We're not Willow Creek here. We have Bibles that you come to church with so that when I quote a verse, you can open it up and make sure I'm quoting it right. Because as I just did a second ago, I'll quote a verse, then use my own words. And if you think that's scripture, you've deceived yourself. So I tried to paraphrase an interpretation, a conclusion, but you got to read what scripture actually says. Okay. Meanwhile, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 says, we are accepted in Christ, in the beloved. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1 says, we need to minister to please God, but not for our position or our salvation or our acceptance. We've been accepted in the Lord. Okay. Now, let's look at 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. There are things that Paul tells Timothy to remember. He says, stop being ashamed. Don't be ashamed, Timothy. You need to remember some things here, son. Why does he need to remember them? Because he should know better. Paul told him already. He said seven times, remember, the things you heard from me, the things I taught you, the things you received to me, the things, my gospel. Timothy knew those already. Paul didn't have to reiterate them. And so now he's saying, you need to remember those things. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5 says, when I called for remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. So Paul remembers his unfeigned faith. The sincere faith that you had, Timothy. Right? Remember that. You're not deceiving people. I told you, you believed it, and now you're ashamed. You see what he's saying? Remember, unfeigned faith, sincerity. In verse 6, when I called, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God in thee. That Timothy had the special spiritual gift of God. He says, remember this, right? In chapter 2, verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Remember, Timothy, the teaching that you believe and that you've taught and that you heard from me is that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Remember that. If you remember that and bring that to mind, recall that to mind, with that mental effort to say that is what is true, then you can be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, you see. And so 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Words are important. Yeah. But if you're using words to deceive and corrupt and subvert, that's a problem. And there are people who use the words of God to do so. Paul says you need to rightly divide the word of truth. Right. Study to show thyself approved, he says. Remember, bring to mind these things. Look at also 1 Timothy 1, verse 11. 1 Timothy is written to the same guy, remember? 1 Timothy 1, verse 11. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, I charge you, he says, I left you there in Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some, that they teach no other doctrine. No other doctrine. He goes on to explain what the doctrine is. And then he ends this conversation, verse 11, according to the glorious gospel, the blessed of God, which is committed to my trust. If there's anything contrary to the glorious gospel committed to my trust, that's not what you're teaching. Teach no other doctrine but what was entrusted to me according to the glorious gospel of the grace of God. Right? 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 16. He goes on further, explaining how Christ saved him to be a pattern. For this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him, the everlasting. Hereafter, from when Paul got saved. Paul got saved here, hereafter is here in history. Unless you don't know your Bible, these books were written by these guys. Right, so from here on after, which is today. Okay. So Paul's this pattern that Christ set up when he saved him about this gospel of grace. And it's this pattern in verse 16 that Paul says in verse 18, this charge I commit unto thee. You see? What charge? Teach no other doctrine than what was entrusted to me, that began with me, as a pattern with me. That's what I've committed unto you. 2 Timothy is written, don't be ashamed, Timothy, of me or the Lord, because the Lord gave me this message. You heard it from me multiple times. Consider what I say. Remember. Study to show yourself approved unto God, right? But see what the verse is talking about? I'm trying to give you context of the verse. I haven't even got the right division yet. You got to know what Paul's dealing with here. Paul's dealing with this controversy of what he was teaching, what other people with scriptures are teaching, and Timothy was the guy he was teaching this truth. And so this is good information. If you're like Timothy and still kind of green and still going, I don't know if I can stand for this. Or you're with Timothy and saying, I don't know if I fully understand this. You better study and know, right? You better study, show thyself approved unto God. It's not a man and a teacher you're following. Paul was the Lord's apostle, right? Showing yourself approved unto God, that you would be a workman that needs not to be ashamed. And all over 2 Timothy is this necessity for work, which is why it's called a pastoral epistle. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, at the end of the verse. We'll read it one more time. After he says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of me as prisoner, he says, but be thou partaker. That means you got some work to do. Partaker of the afflictions. That's some work. The afflictions of the gospel. That's preaching the gospel, right? There's no afflictions that come to you by believing it. It's by you communicating it and standing for it, ministering it, right? And so you see the work there in verse 8. In verse 13, he says to Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words. That takes some work. In verse 14, that good thing which is committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwells in us. That takes some work to keep it. Right? In chapter 2, verse 3 through 7, therefore endure hardness. The things you've heard of me, commit thou to faithful men. You heard it from me, which is to say you heard it from the Lord through me. So commit that to other faithful men and shall be able to teach others also. Therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It goes on to explain his work ethic, right? And then down in verse 6, he says, the husband that labors must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. No reason to be ashamed if you're doing the right work with the right message from the right apostle, from the Lord. Right? And so this is where the context lies. Thus we come to the final phrase of the verse, rightly dividing the word of truth. What does this mean? And this is where, again, you'll find retranslations of this to right understanding, to correct handling. And people will go to the Greek and say, it's orthotomeo, it's the Greek. It means to cut straight. You know, it's like, okay, fine. But the Bible in front of me says rightly dividing the word of truth. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with this? There's nothing wrong with that. Cut straight. You mean rightly dividing? Yeah, but we don't like the King James. Oh, I get it. Okay. Rightly dividing the word of truth. You say, some people teach that wrongly. Well, why don't you just teach it rightly? That's what I'm trying to warn against this morning, right? Yeah. Lots of people use the verse wrongly. So why not just use it rightly? There's lots of people that corrupt the Bible. Doesn't mean we change the Bible. right? We just teach it correctly. Oh, we should make it correctly handling. No, rightly is a fine word, because there's right and there's wrong, right? And so rightly dividing, yes, it means to cut straight. Yes, it means to serve it up. Yes, it means don't corrupt. But more than that, rightly divide is right where you need, okay? The idea that people try to illustrate, and you say, rightly divide, what does that even look like? It's this idea of you have a nice apple pie, which I'm thinking about right now. And you don't just, that's not right. You're with people, you make a cut, and you deliver it up. This is the idea, this right division, based on whose portion it is. You got the scripture, right? You need to make sure you know who God apportioned what. Paul said, it was appointed unto me to teach this message from the Lord. It was not known before. It was appointed unto Moses to give that law. It was appointed to those prophets to do that. It was appointed to Jesus in the flesh to minister to Israel the kingdom. It was appointed to those 12 apostles to minister the coming kingdom in the tribulation. It was appointed to Paul to preach the manifest salvation from God that brought immortality to light. There was no place before Paul where the manifest purpose of God that brought immortality to light for you was revealed. Amen. You understand? There was the hope, but never was it manifest as it was through Paul. You see? And so Paul says, you've heard it from me. You've heard it. What I say gives you the information about his resurrection and the power of it. What you've heard it from me, and I've told you to commit to faithful men. This is what God's doing. He says, you need to serve that up. You need to rightly divide the word of truth and make sure you minister that. Right? That's what he's saying. So divide. Rightly divide. Okay? You need to divide the Bible. Well, dividing the Bible, we need to have all the Bible together. We need to rightly divide it, that's for sure. Because wrongly divided, it would be a problem. Yeah. Right? So rightly divided. You see, that's why the phrase is perfect. It needs to be divided rightly. You know, so, well, what's wrong with changing that? You say, all Scripture is profitable. It is. That's why you need to rightly divide it. Otherwise, if you wrongly divide and say, we don't need the rest of the Bible, we need only Paul's epistles and just rip the other part out, that would be a wrong division. You see? And so rightly dividing is the proper instruction. Because Timothy needs to divide his being approved of men from his being approved of God. He needs to divide what the Lord told the Apostle Paul from what the Lord told the other apostles. He needs to make that discernment to see to be able to approve things that are excellent. Philippians 1 verse 10. Okay? Now look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 16. Justin, it sounds like you're kind of importing stuff in there. Well, I've tried to give you verse after verse of the context here. But let's follow the verse after verse 15. So there are people who are striving about words, who are subverting hearers. Instead, you need to give words to people that are profitable, that because it's what God is doing for them. You're testimony after testimony of that purpose, where people learn how to rightly divide, and it profits their understanding. That's what Paul's telling Timothy to do. Don't confuse people by the wrong division of the word of truth. Verse 16, he says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And so in contrast to rightly dividing the word of truth, there are profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Their word will eat as doth a canker, and what you do with cankers is cut it out. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus? He's naming people's names. If you're in their church, it's really awkward. You're saying, well, Hymenaeus is my teacher. Paul just told Timothy that Hymenaeus is teaching a profane and vain babbling. I'm sure Philetus stood up and said, I am a vain babbler. I don't think so. He was communicating something. Yeah, he was communicating something about paganism or Gnosticism or something. No. Verse 18 says, who concerning the truth have erred. That would be not rightly dividing the word of truth, but a wrong division. Saying that the resurrection is past already. What resurrection? The resurrection that God promised to all those that believe. So here's Philetus and Hymenaeus teaching Scripture wrongly. You see? So the right division isn't just Bible compared to everything outside the Bible. It's the Bible with the Bible. Because you can use the Bible wrong, as the devil very well demonstrated in Matthew chapter 4. Yeah. When he tempted Jesus with Scripture. Yeah. And Jesus rebuked him. You're doing it wrong, devil, right? And so it's important to rightly divide. And so the truth they have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, by the way, saying it's past, this idea of the resurrection being past, is very dispensational because it has to do with what God is doing when. When is this resurrection, the resurrection of the saints to the earth? That's over here. The resurrection of those who come down to the earth over here. When's the resurrection of the church? Over here. To say that any of these things is already past is to get the dispensations wrong. It's to get the timeline wrong. This is why we draw the chart. It's so we realize that those have not passed. That's the only resurrection that's passed, and that's the Lord's. And he came back and appeared to Paul and gave him information. Right? But if you're teaching these are past, you're overthrowing people's faith. Because this is what you're supposed to believe from the Lord, not this teaching here or this teaching here. Dispensational understanding of the Bible, right? And so you see in the context, Paul's talking about that. He doesn't use the word dispensation. He's not drawing a chart out for Timothy. But he's talking about different teachings from Scripture that if you get them wrong, you're going to be overthrowing people's faith. And that's what happens. We heard testimony this morning. You get the Bible wrong, you can be teaching Scripture to people and blinding them. Yeah. Teaching Scripture to people and they don't know what to believe. Right? We need to be clear in that. Let's look at another place in 1 Timothy chapter 4, or chapter 1, verse 4. Or 1 Timothy chapter 4 is what I want. I'm sorry. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Why are they departing from the faith? Why is their faith being overthrown? Like Timothy 2 warns against that by telling Timothy, be this good minister, right? Their faith is being overthrown by these seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And what are these doctrines of devils teaching? Why are these people going into a church where the devil teaches? They don't know they're doing that. That's the point. They're speaking lies and hypocrisy. And nobody that speaks a lie says, I'm telling you a lie. They always say, this is how it is. Don't believe the other guy. What they're saying is fake. What I'm saying is real. That's what every liar says. Which is to say, you can't tell who's telling the truth or not based on what they say. You have to have a standard of truth. Because both sides can say that. Right? It's been the whole dilemma this year and years past, but this year especially, people try to get right information. And everybody also hears the people saying that, well, there's a lot of false information out there. Yes, but they're speaking about each other. So how do we know which one's right? Right. And it's the same thing in Christianity. The Baptists say the Catholics are wrong. The Catholics say the Baptists are wrong. We say both of them are wrong. And how do you know? This book, Rightly Divided. Okay. 1 Timothy 4, down in verse 3, says, this is what they're teaching. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats. Now, can you find in the Bible where God forbid people to marry and abstain from meats? Yes. So you see, once again here, this is not simply some pagan teaching outside of the Bible that Paul's saying, beware of these pagan teachings. Obviously, beware of the pagan teachings as well. But he's telling Timothy especially, beware of these doctrines of devils because they're speaking things in Scripture revealed to different people at a different place for a different purpose. The law forbade certain people to marry, and the law said to abstain from certain meats, and yet Paul says here, those are doctrines of devils. So either Paul's the Antichrist, and he's not, or Christ had a new revelation changing his operation in the world to Gentiles. Okay? 1 Timothy 4, down in verse 4. For every creature, or I didn't finish verse 3, rather. It said, God hath created to be received all these creatures with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. How are we to know the truth? Because these devilish teachers are saying what they're saying is true. Right? I understand. The wrong teachers are saying what they say is right, and the right teachers are saying what they say is right. How do you as a listener know who's right? Pick up your Bible and you got to study to show yourself approved unto God, right? And so you got to realize what God has been doing progressively in the Scripture. Because if you believe and know the truth, then you realize every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Now, verse 6, Paul says to Timothy, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, bring it to their mind, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Right? So you don't want to overthrow people's faith. You want to establish their faith. You need to study to show thyself approved unto God, right? Which is to say that we need to hear what Paul's teaching from the Lord. As a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, because the only way you're not going to be ashamed before the Lord is if you teach what he says, not what everyone else is crying for, right? Rightly dividing the word of truth, which is to say that you need to divide the Bible from itself when God is speaking to different people. Because what was true at one point is not true today. All scripture is God's word, but there's recordings of instructions to specific people that no longer apply, right? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Paul says there are profane and vain babblers, and you should avoid them in 2 Timothy 2:16, right? What was this vain and profane babblings? Obviously, they're talking about worldly things. Vain things of the world. Profane things like these licentious, adulterous, fornicating, you know, the world. This is what it's talking about. Be careful. Look at 1 Timothy 1. Yes, those things are bad. But 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 3. Charge some they teach no other doctrine. What's the other doctrine? Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith so do. Down in verse 5, he says, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of good conscience and a faith unfeigned. That's the faith that Timothy received from Paul. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling. They've swerved from the faith that Timothy had, that received from Paul, unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law. Paul says vain babbling is the law. Paul says profane babbling is denying what Christ gave you freely by his grace. That's profaning the cross. And I said to you before, that's why every attempt at wrongly dividing the word of truth diminishes the complete and finished work of Christ on your behalf. That's called profanity. That's what that's called. So what's wrong with tithing? Oh, it diminishes what Christ did for you on the cross. Which is a nice way of saying you're profaning the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Right? That's more harsh. And Paul says that. Avoid profane and vain babblings. Those who would put you under the law, who would go back before the cross, before the resurrection, before the manifestation of salvation to the Apostle Paul, go back before then and say, that's what you need to do. Profanity. This is much more glorious from the Lord Jesus Christ. And this magnifies what Christ did. Stop profaning Christ. Let's talk about him as a baby. Stop the profanity. He is the Lord of glory in heavenly places. Oh, neat little baby. Profane, right? That's what the word means. Taking what's sacred and diminishing it. Jesus' birthday party. Profanity. He is the head of all principality and power. You think he cares about what you can possibly give him? He gave you all things freely. Profanity. Now, people are sincere. I understand it, but you see, that's the idea. Paul says, avoid profane and vain babblings. Teachers of the law, teachers that would diminish what Christ's finished work is. And the only way you do that from Scripture is you take the word of God, which is all true and all profitable, and you rightly divide what Christ told us and what he wants us to communicate from what he told others to communicate. Right? And so you need to show yourself approved unto God, you say. So how do you identify right and wrong? This is where we left here. Well, have you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God? I found a group. They rightly divide. Well, are they teaching the dispensation of the grace of God? Or they teach dispensational right division? You know what that means. Ephesians 3:2, Paul says, the dispensation was given to me, to you, word. They know progressive revelation that what Paul was communicating was not known in Luke 18:34. And the apostles said, we don't understand what Jesus meant when he said he's got to die and raise from the dead. We didn't understand that. Wasn't known before. Progressive revelation, right? Acts 3:21 here, Peter says, we're preaching that which the prophets spoke since the world began, knew nothing of the mystery, kept secret since the world began. Did they know that? Do you understand the revelation of the mystery fellowship? The fellowship of the mystery. Paul explains in Ephesians 3:3-5, and he says it was not known before. It's found in Paul's epistles alone. Paul says it was given to me, to you, word. He was the pattern, he was the first. So we say Paul's epistles alone were Pauline for that reason, right? When you're listening to someone who says, we rightly divide, we teach right division here, then suddenly they say, Matthew 24 is the rapture. That's not what right division is. We rightly divide, and Jesus was talking to you. That's not what it is if you're going back before the cross and before Christ appeared and manifested salvation. Right? We rightly divide, and we think Hebrews and 1 John is still for the church. We still need to confess our sins and be forgiven from the Lord. You are profaning the finished work of Jesus Christ. You see? You're denying what Christ came and did through the Apostle Paul to the church, the body of Christ. And here's one for the dispensationalists out there. There's dispensationalists that are not mid-Acts Pauline. And they say, well, we think Old Testament Israel is going to return. Old Testament Israel doesn't return. New Testament Israel returns. You got to know the difference, right? New Testament Israel returns. People say they rightly divide. What that means is respecting what Christ gave the Apostle Paul, which has an effect on how you understand the rest of the Scripture, how you know what your instructions are. If you're not rightly dividing, you're wrongly profaning, and you're wrongly teaching God's word in vain. You're wrongly confusing people. And Paul just got done saying in 2 Timothy 2, verse 14, do not subvert the hearers. Right? That's what he means by rightly dividing the word of truth. Any comments or questions about the verse or what that means? What's that?